our scripture reference today, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I trust throughout the course of this last week, you have been focusing on the importance of the death and the resurrection of our Savior. I find that at times like this, a sense of, do we keep going over what you obviously know? But on the other hand, can we possibly conclude the vastness and the greatness of what has transpired? And I don't believe that we can. And so we return to consider the resurrection of our Savior today and turning to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'd like to read together verses 12 through 23. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Our gracious Heavenly Father, just a few words really of your Bible, Lord, that we desire would penetrate our hearts today. As Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is drawing out the necessity and in fact the reality of the resurrection, Lord, we are called to consider it today. And so, Lord, we desire that this would be accomplished within our minds and our hearts. And in order for that to happen, Lord, we need you to teach us. And so we would, Lord, that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and through fallible clay lips, Lord, you might speak words of eternal truth. For we are many gathered here today. And we have come from different situations and different settings throughout the course of this week. But Lord, the reality is this is a common message to all of us because we all need to know you. We all, Lord, need a risen Savior. And so, Lord, I pray over these that have gathered here today that not only would you anoint me with the words to speak, that you would anoint their ears to hear. That this may be a great day of glorifying you. And so, Lord, we commit this to you as we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I stated, it's pretty obvious here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that the preaching and the teaching of the physical bodily resurrection of Christ was very important to Paul. I don't know if you're aware or not, but the first epistle we have recorded here to the church at Corinth, this crossroads city in Greece, a very important passageway, whether by land or by sea, plays a pivotal role in the furtherance of the gospel. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? All of this transpires at a time and place when the common language of the world is Greek. So everybody could understand. The Roman Empire had built roads so that the word could go, and so it began to spread. The writing of 1 Corinthians, most people who study ancient literature, according to manuscript, would put this at approximately 54 AD. And we know Jesus died approximately 32 AD, so you're just simply 22 years from the resurrection to there becomes an issue in the church as to whether or not Christ actually rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? It shouldn't shock us, though, really. For whenever God proclaims truth, the father of all lies begins to twist on it. This is the importance of Orthodox Christian teaching. This is the importance that if a man like myself is going to stand before you, that I don't preach opinion, that I don't take things out of context, that I don't verify it according to Scripture. For if I do, then I lead many astray. And what an awesome responsibility it is to take the pulpit. And I know that I don't always appear nervous, but if you could see the inside, you would know I tremble. I don't take this lightly, and neither should you. What you celebrate today and what we acknowledge today is the most radical thing this world has or ever will see until the return of our King. Your life depends upon the reality of the physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Savior. For this is where this is ratified. This is where God is appeased. This is where God has looked upon what Christ has done and he said, yes, that is sufficient for me. And so we consider the sacrificial life of Christ. We consider the expiatory sacrifice. We consider the substitutional death. We consider him as our propitiation for our sin. And what we could not do, Christ has done, appeasing God's wrath upon sin so that we might be set free from it. And it so pleased God the Father that he raised his Son victorious over sin and death in the grave. You believe that? You see, Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and he asked Mary and Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? Yes, yes, we believe in the day of the resurrection. And Jesus said, what? I am the resurrection. That's a pretty emphatic statement. And it comes to fruition on a Sunday morn when the tomb is empty and he's gone. I don't know where your mind goes on a day like this. And quite frankly, I don't want to know. Should it surprise us that Satan has put all kinds of distractions in front of us? Should it surprise us that in many churches, people will be gathered together and they will be thinking more about a meal to follow than they will the Word of God to be dined on in that time? We should not be surprised. And it did not surprise Paul, I don't believe, that he came to this carnally minded church, a church that was involved in things of the flesh, and they were babes and they just weren't growing in Christ, and they were partaking in things that the world did, and they're very immature, and he begins to give them instruction. So it should not surprise us that one of the things they needed to be instructed in was the reality of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you what he does here at the very beginning. The beginning of chapter 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. That's Acts chapter 18. A few years prior. A few years prior. Probably 3 years prior. He preached the gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It's not enough to simply hear and turn and walk away from it. The word of God must take root in our lives, and it must become our life. And Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all of the apostles. And after all of this he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You see what Paul says here. And you know in Scripture that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But what he's doing here is he's asking them to consider the physical evidence. Isn't that amazing? If I were to entitle this sermon, it would be, "Let the Evidence Show." You see, Peter would talk about the things that he brought to people. He says, this was not a cunningly devised fable of my own making. But what I bring to you is I bring Jesus Christ because we saw him. We walked with him. We talked with him. We heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's telling them that I had a personal, living, walking relationship with this one called Jesus. Now, you maybe never saw him in person, but I did. And John would say the same thing. He said, he that we walked with and talked with, we come proclaiming him that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with him, and therefore your joy might be full. You see, you're talking about an eyewitness period of time. The point that he's making here is many people who had actually seen the evidence, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of those people were still alive. This book, written at this time, the Gospel of John, written about 62 AD, was written in the eyewitness period. If it had been all lies, no one would have gone through the effort to get a scribe, transcribe it so that they could have a copy of it themselves. Nobody would go to that effort for a comic book. It must have been true, verified by the people that were alive. See? There's a reality here. And it should not surprise us that Paul's bringing us back to the evidence to help us in our faith to believe. For this is the way God has always worked. You see, Romans 1:20 tells us that. He says the invisible things of God can be clearly seen in the things that he has created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. You look around you today, the evidence of a creator God is all around us. Let the evidence show that we live in a world that has been created and designed for purpose. See? I was thinking about Jesus, and I was thinking about how a sovereign God, even though the hands of sinful men had slain him, it was God's plan before the foundations of the earth. And he waited until a Roman government was in place, a Roman government that was brutal against criminals. A Roman government that had a means of dispatching, a means of capital punishment that was shameful and public. And so as they took our Savior and they took two thieves to Golgotha, they were lifted up so that everyone could see. And as they stripped Jesus down, there was no question who hung on the cross. Nobody came to Golgotha and said, I wonder who that guy is. Everybody knew it was Jesus. Let the evidence show that it was Jesus that hung on the cross. And late in the process, they came to speed up the death of the two, one on either side of him. They broke their legs and they came to Jesus and they found he was dead already. And so they took a spear and they ran it through his side so that the evidence was absolutely sure that he was dead. They took Jesus, they took him from the cross and Joseph of Arimathea, and they went and they asked for his body and they anointed his body and they wrapped it in cloth and they took it to a tomb, a brand new tomb where never a man had laid. And they placed his dead body in a place where it could not have possibly been confused with another body. Let the evidence show that the dead body of Christ lay alone in a brand new tomb. And they took a great stone and they laid it across the opening so that no one could get in and no one could get out, so that everyone would know this one who said, kill me and I'll rise again on the third day, that there's no way, no way the evidence was going to allow that thought in anybody's heart or mind. Isn't that true? You know, you think of the things that we would have done in this day and age. Oh, it would have been a steel vault in a great lock. There would have been, you know, fiber optics and all this kind of stuff to keep the evidence secure. Matthew tells an interesting aspect of this evidence situation when he records this. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse, that's 26, that's not going to work. Okay, Matthew 27, beginning with verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver." Isn't that amazing? They're calling Christ the deceiver. The one who is truth. The deceiver is calling a deceiver. He's the father of lies. Saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver had said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days and I'll rise again.' Therefore command the sepulcher to be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "You have the watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." And so they went and they made this sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. No, nobody's going to tamper with the evidence. He's dead. I'm telling you, he's dead. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. Right? You can't avoid the evidence. Matthew continues. And it's the reason we're here today. And it's the reason you have hope today. Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. I love that. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And all of the evidence proved that he was dead. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." He's alive. Let the evidence show that he's alive. And not to these only, but to all of those that Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians 15. The evidence now, the tomb is evidence that he is not there. The cross is evidence that he is not there. The reality is the evidence is non-evidence, and non-evidence is as good as evidence that he's alive. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. What did they show them? Evidence. This is not fanciful thinking. They're basing it on evidence. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and they stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Regardless of the evidence, They were going to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, regardless of the evidence. And I dare say none of them believed their story. For if they had, they would have went looking for evidence of a broken body, a decaying body, the bones, if nothing else, of Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about in this day and age, tough to get away with a crime. We have this thing called DNA. If somebody was there, you find DNA, you find evidence that they were there. No, they didn't have that ability, but neither would have a criminal had ability to hide bones. What were you going to do with them? Surely you could burn the body, but you could do nothing with the bones. The Jewish people, they had a reverence for the bones of a person. That's why they would bury the body in a sepulcher, and then as the body decayed, they would take the bones and they'd put them in an ossuary and they would keep them. What are you going to do with the bones? The very fact that there are none is evidence that he rose again. And no matter how hard they would have looked, they would have never found bones because there are no bones. He has his own bones in his physical resurrection. You see? No, it's evidence. Peter would say the same thing in Acts chapter 2, and he gives his very first sermon. He says, many, we have been witnesses of this. The evidence is there. The reality of Christ's resurrection is evident in Scripture, and it was evident to the people who believed, and it was evident to the people who forwarded the gospel so that you and I might read it and know today that Jesus lives. You see, the importance of the resurrection is found as Paul would give us what we call the Roman road, where we find in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we read this, that if you who are hearing the word of God now, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How pivotal is it that we believe this? And God knows our weakness of faith. Do you know that? God knows that at times you need evidence to spur your faith. There is a man, you remember him, don't you? Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. And as Jesus appeared unto the others, he wasn't there, and he came later and he says, I will never believe unless I see it. See, you know where he was from? Missouri. Yeah, he was from the Show Me State. I am not going to believe in this evidence and substance unseen and hoped for. I'm not strong enough in that. I need some evidence to help me in my faith. And did Christ provide it? He did. And he stood before him and he looked on him and he said, I believe. And Jesus said, oh, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe when they don't see. And that's true. Childlike faith. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. There are people who can pick up the scripture and they read through it and the Holy Spirit brings them under conviction. The Holy Spirit convinces them of their sin and their need of a Savior. And as they read God's word, they hear his voice and they bow before the one called Jesus, the Savior of the world. They surrender their lives and they say, I am yours because you died for me. I'll live for you. And they commit their lives to Christ. There are those people. Maybe you're that person. Maybe it was in the quiet of the moment. All you needed to do is open up the word and faith comes by hearing and by it and you believed on Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. But just as there was a doubting Thomas in that day, do you not know that there are many doubting Thomases today? Do you not know that when you leave this place, or maybe you're even one of those people, maybe you've read the story, maybe you're inquisitive about it, maybe you think maybe that's true, but I just can't step out in the faith and believe it. I would like to have some more evidence. The question is today, is there evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ today? And there is. And there is more evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these factual things today, than there was in that day. Somebody says, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. And this is the question, is Christ in you? Because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, and this is the pivotal question. And if Christ be in you, is he? Have you welcomed Christ in? You see, John put it this way. He says, for those who believe and receive Christ Jesus, have you received him? He's done everything to procure your salvation. He has paid the full price. Everything needed to be done, he has done. And he is placed before you as he is the gift of God. If you will simply receive him as your Savior and call upon and believe that God raised him from the dead. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but out of sin, out of the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You got it there? If the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul would continue on this thought that if the Spirit of God who raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, where is the evidence of a resurrected Savior? The evidence is meant to be and is in you. Isn't that just wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? He's brought us. We are, let the evidence show. Let the evidence show. Ephesians chapter 2, and you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages, now listen now, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah. The amazing thing is that the reality of a resurrected Christ is in the born-again believers. You remember, don't you? Don't you remember the day that you were bound up in sin that you could not help but do? Don't you remember the day he set you free from that? Don't you remember the day when you were bound up in fear and his perfect love is cast out fear? Don't you remember the day when your life was turmoil and then the Prince of Peace came and you have a peace that surpasses all understanding? Don't you remember the day when death scared you, but now you see it as an open door into eternity with your Savior? Don't you remember the day when you were confused and now the wisdom of God is yours in Christ Jesus? Don't you remember the radical transformation that took place in your life when Christ translated you out of a world of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son? Don't you remember the day when you knew you're alienated from God and now you're a child of God? Don't you remember those days? You see, the resurrection has occurred and he lives and he lives and he lives. And I don't care what anybody says, I know he lives because he lives in me. See, there's so much evidence to the physical resurrection of Christ Jesus, and it's in his people. If you'll allow it to be. Will you? Will you allow Christ to radiate within you? Will you allow him to work in you? He wants to. He desires to use you for his glory. He desires you to be salt and light in a sin-darkened world. He desires for people to look upon you and know that Christ rose from the grave victorious. I remember the days that I lived in defeat. I remember the day I lived in darkness. And I remember the day that Christ set me free. And I am free indeed. Are you? I trust you are. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father,